Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're doing something a little bit different. Usually when we do our Bible study, we put that in segment two so that we can record that separately and you can all have a podcast. Well, today we're doing this in a new way. We're doing lesson 82 from the book of 2 Samuel, and we're taking this part of the program to do part one, and then segment two to do part two. So we're really blowing this out, and Nancy and I are going to explain to you why we do these Bible studies, why they're important.
Yeah. You know, there is so much biblical illiteracy in the world, and I think that when you look at that, that's why it's so important. That's why we already have on our website at naomistable.com lots of Bible studies that you can just take right as is. You can download the podcast and the notes and host your own Bible study in your own home. Just gather some people together, and we've been so blessed by hearing from those of you who are actually doing that.
Yes, and today's lesson will be in two parts, and you can find both of those separate podcasts if you want to break it up over a number of weeks with your own ladies. We're going to make that available to you, or you can do it in one power session like we're going to do today. However you would like to use these materials, they're free, and that's what they're for. They're for you to use along with the study guides. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, let's take just a minute and explain why Naomi's Table feels that Bible study is important. And I think first and foremost, we're living in a time where there's a lot of goofy theology out there that's crept into Christianity, a lot of things that maybe without the Bible, we would think that that's really the way it's supposed to be.
You know, one of the biggest things that Jesus warned against was false teaching.
Yeah.
He even said in the last days, there would be many false Christs that would appear. And he says, if someone tells you Christ is over here or that I've returned over here, don't believe them. Because when I return, the entire world is going to know it. Yeah. So he warned against the false teaching constantly. He warned against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He often said, sure, listen to what they teach, do what they say, but you better be more, do it better than they do. You better be more righteous than they are, or you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So it was something that was very important to him. He realized that so many of the teachings in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, had been twisted, had been embellished, had been taken out of context, or perhaps had been added to the point that there was a legalistic web that was just catching the people and really giving them no hope of ever pleasing God.
Well, and Nancy, that's so true. And that's why we still have the manuscripts. We still have the originals, and we can go to them. And if you've got a good word-for-word Bible, rather than a thought-for-thought, it's okay. What you don't want is a paraphrase. So we want to tell you that right up front. If you've got a Message Bible or The Voice, those aren't good for Bible study at all. And they do twist the meaning of God's Word. But I'll tell you what, those who have done the original translating from Hebrew and Greek, all of those things, word for word, those are great ones to get. And for this study, we use the, you could use the NASB or any of that. We use the ESV, English Standard Version. Those are good too, but do get yourself a good Bible and understand it. I'm going to just tell you a couple things about the Bible. The Bible is infallible in its totality. The Bible is inerrant in its parts. The Bible is complete. It is authoritative and final. It's totally sufficient to you, for your needs. And we believe that. We believe that the Bible is sufficient. You don't need to add on. You don't need to change anything. And a lot of us come to faith with baggage. We baggage of beliefs, I guess. We come and we think that just because we were trained as a young child to believe a certain way, that that's the way it is. What happens, ladies, is 9 times out of 10, you open up your Bible and you start reading, hey, that's not what I was taught when I was a kid. So we try to leave all that baggage at the door as we do these Bible studies together and we go to the actual scriptures. And we've got a lot of great teachers. They are sound. They know their Bibles. They believe, as we do, that it is authoritative, inerrant, sufficient. And so we're going to introduce you back again to Beth Seifert. She's been with us for the last couple of months, taking us through 1 and 2 Samuel. And today we're all the way up to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 through 23, and we're on lesson 82. So what we're going to do is play for you. We're going to have part 1, and then in the next segment, we're going to have part 2. So here's Beth Seifert with lesson 82, part 1. Hey, Beth.
Well, hey there, Amy. Well, today's lesson is going to take us a little bit of extra time to get through. There just wasn't an easy way to really break this up. There's so much packed into these verses. So we're going to go through 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 through 23, as we see David's reaction to God striking Uzzah down. I've titled this lesson, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, and I hope that that becomes clear why I've titled that as we go through this lesson. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 through 23. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So remember David's first reaction to Uzzah's death for catching the ark when it was falling? David was angry. Now, David's afraid. Partly, he's afraid that God will also kill him because he knows that he contributed to Uzzah's death. Partly, he's afraid because he knows that his anger at God is totally misplaced. He knows that he has no right to be angry at God, that he and the people were sinning in transporting the ark the way that they did, and the fact that Uzzah was the only one to die is actually an example of God's mercy on the rest of them, David included. Uzzah may have grabbed the ark, but no one else stood up and said, Don't move the ark that way. I'm pretty sure that God mentioned something about how to carry the ark, and I don't remember oxen and carts being involved in it. And somebody should have spoken up. Truly, The fear is a more appropriate response than the anger was. My instant reaction would have been terror after Uzzah was killed. David should have been asking why Uzzah was killed from the very beginning and trying to seek God's direction from there. David's fear was from his own guilt, not from an awe and reverence for God. The upshot of this fear is that David wasn't sure how to bring the ark forward from there. There were Levites present to carry the ark as it was supposed to be carried, but David knew he had displeased God. He knew that without God's approval or direction, bringing the ark into the city of David would be compounding the offense, bringing glory for David and not for God. So David took the ark and he put it in the house of Obed-Edom, whose home was nearby and who was a Levite and was able to care appropriately for the ark. Everyone returns to their homes, and God blesses Obed-Edom with earthly blessings, so it is evident to all who see him that God has brought these blessings on him. So David is encouraged by the blessings Obed-Edom has received, and he goes down to gather up the ark and to bring it into the city of David. He does this with gladness and with rejoicing, and with hope, too, that he would also receive blessings, spiritual and earthly blessings, from God as he now had the ark. We see from verse 13 that David's learned how to carry the ark now. When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. There are now Levites bearing the ark, carrying it. It's not riding on a cart anymore. If we jump over to the parallel account of this in 1 Chronicles 15, we see a little bit more detail of what was actually going on here. So I'm going to jump around a bit through 1 Chronicles because there's a bunch of listing of the names of priests who were involved in this, and I'm going to skip over those names. But here's what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, then verses 11 through 15, and then verse 26. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shimei, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. So after they take their 6 steps, the people realize that God will allow the ark to be moved from here where it was and will be allowing it to be brought up to the city of David. The fact that God didn't strike down the Levites is evidence of this. So they stop. The Levites prepare a sacrifice at an altar that they build right there for that purpose, praising God for sparing their lives and for showing his favor on them once again. And then they continue on their journey. Now we're going to pause here to take a break, but don't leave without finding out what happens as David and the ark enter Jerusalem.
Well, just briefly, that was the first part of Lesson 81. Now, you're going to have to stay tuned through the break for the next installment. But, Nancy, this one titled Humble Yourself Before the Lord, and we're seeing a vast difference between yesterday and today, aren't we?
Yes. In between yesterday and today, David has realized his anger at God was totally misplaced, that he actually should have been asking all along why Uzzah was killed. And exploring that a little bit further, he could actually have seen that God was merciful to them by only killing Uzzah. And he's now afraid of God, obviously having repented of his desire to honor God his way. instead of the way that God had dictated should be done.
Yes, and if you missed yesterday's lesson, that was actually kind of the part leading up to it where, they just did it the wrong way. Their hearts were maybe in the right place. You know, they were zealous for God. They wanted to show him honor, but the way they did it really was not honoring to God at all. But David now finds a gentleman by the name of Obed-Edom, and he brings the ark there. Obed-Edom was a Levite, and he was blessed. God did bless him, and David is encouraged by this. So he wants to get the ark and try this again to bring it to Jerusalem, city of David, and now he has found Levites to carry it and do it correctly. And then she goes to 1 Chronicles 15, a parallel verse there, talking about how, you know, the details of what went into this journey.
Yeah, so he's learned the proper way to carry it. He's known, now he's learned that it needs to be carried by Levites. And in fact, as you mentioned, Obed-Edom is a Levite. So, all right, we got it with the right people.
Yes.
Now. We've got the right people. We've got the right way to carry it. And he knows how much he displeased God before with him trying to do it his way instead of God's way. So he's kind of testing the waters, if you will, but he is wanting to see if God is going to allow them to do this. So they start out, they immediately halt the procession after six steps in order to make a sacrifice, and they're actually praising God that they were not struck dead.
Yes, exactly. Well, you know, Nancy, this lesson goes on, and I'm so glad that Beth has broken this up into two parts. When we come back, you're going to see this celebrating in a very different way, and a very different way that David is leading his people, very different from the last lesson. So we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to have part two with Beth Seifert's lesson. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table. This is a little bit different Bible study segment than we normally do. We're actually airing part two of lesson 82. If you missed part one, it's right on our website. You can go click on that. This lesson 82 from 2 Samuel 6, verses 9 through 23. And here is Beth Seifert.
Okay, well, now we're going to continue and finish lesson 82. David has just realized how he's appropriately supposed to carry the ark. And we see that the Levites have carried the ark those six steps out of the house where the ark was kept, and realize that God is showing his mercy and his grace on them again. And so they stop and they celebrate and they build an altar to God and sacrifice to him. And then David goes ahead of the ark, dancing and shouting with all his might. He's using his whole body to worship God. He's not dancing with the people. They were behind the ark, but ahead of them, out of joy that the ark was to be brought to his home, without any evidence of God's disapproval on this plan. Now, David wasn't wearing his kingly clothes as he did this. He chose the plain linen ephod of the priests, the simple costume, without adornment, so as not to draw attention to himself, but to point it where it belongs, to God. All of this is an effort on the part of David to humble himself before the Lord. This procession was a noisy, praiseful one, and the people are praising God for his mercy and are joyfully bringing the ark up into the city with the people. As they come to the city, we find that Michal, Saul's daughter and David's first wife, is looking out the window, watching what is happening. Let's be honest, it was probably very loud and very hard to miss. As she looks out, the first thing she sees is the king, her husband, in front of the ark, dressed in plain clothes, and dancing and leaping with all his might to honor God as he brings the ark into the city. He doesn't care who's looking at him. He doesn't care how ridiculous any of his actions might seem. He's doing all of this for an audience of one, for the audience of God. And Michal despises David. She sees what he is doing, and she cannot believe that he is behaving in such an undignified way. She doesn't understand what's going on. She, like her father, does not have a heart for God, and she can't fathom how David could possibly be seen appearing as he is. She doesn't understand that David's not concerned about his appearance. It's not about him. He's concerned about lowering himself so that God may receive the worship and the glory and the praise. David is humbling himself and exalting God, and that is something that Michael, with her self-serving household gods, could not understand. So they bring the ark into the tent that David had prepared for the ark, and David offers burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Again, the priests did the actual offering, but David presented the offering to be sacrificed, thanking God for allowing them the privilege of bringing the ark up to his city and his mercy on David and the people. A much better attitude here that we see, as opposed to the disrespectful one that we had seen before. David is working on restoring the fellowship that he and Israel have with God through these offerings to atone for their sin and to increase their fellowship. David then, as the leader of the people, blessed the people in God's name, asking God to bless the people with both spiritual and earthly blessings. And David provides food for all the people gathered for this occasion, the people who brought up the ark, the people who gathered at the gates as the ark was brought in. All of them are given food, sustenance. David is providing for the physical needs of the people. He's providing for their well-being. One more time, David distinguishes himself as their king here. He not only welcomes the people into this celebration, he provides a modest feast of choice meat and other treats here. David uses the resources of the nation for the benefit of the nation. Now, this attitude that we see in David is so much more honoring to God than when he had the ark on a cart, showing off the ark as if it were a prize or a trophy. Here we can see that David understood who was really important and what was really important, and he's understanding that, and he's demonstrating that in all of these things as he's trying to help his nation become reconciled back to God. Then David returns to his household to bless them as well, just as he has just done for the people in general. However, he doesn't quite reach his house before Michal comes out to meet him. She couldn't wait until he was inside the house to deliver her condemnation and judgment on him. Her words are words of judgment, anger, and condemnation because she is embarrassed to be his wife. She considers David's actions foolish in the extreme to lower himself in such a way to show honor to God. All that Michal can see is that David lowered himself, humbled himself, and since she doesn't seek God, she doesn't know God, she considers this a worthless thing to have done. She does not understand the passion that David had for God or the relationship that he had with God. David's response to her says it all. It's not about me. It's about God. I was showing honor to God. I will celebrate before the Lord. If you call what I did today shameful, oh, just wait. I will lower myself even more in human eyes because it's not about me. And those servants you talked about, they understand this better than you do. They will see what I do, how I set aside the pomp and circumstance and the privilege of being the king of the country to honor God. And they will look at me with respect because I honor God first. David is reminding Michal that God chose him to be the king, not one of her family members or even her father. God chose to remove Saul as king, not continue him on the throne. And he is reminding Michal to draw a distinction between him and between Saul and her family, and pointing out that God is the one who made those choices, not David. He will continue to praise God in humility and awe as long as he lives, and Michael is going to have to cope with that. And from that day on, although David did not divorce her or send her away, he had nothing to do with her. She was provided for and taken care of, but David set her aside so as not to be corrupted by her influence and turn from God himself. Thus Michael, and her calling upon David and calling him shameful, ended up as the one with the shame on her head, because barrenness was considered to be shameful for a woman, and Michael, in her condemnation of David's joy in God, brought about her own shame. She receives her punishment for her pride, and at the same time, this is another way that God is showing his judgment on the house of Saul. No heirs for Saul will be born from Michael. This whole passage is just a wow to me. I love seeing David's abrupt about face. He knows he's messed up. He knows he sinned. And he basically hides until it's safe to come out. But when he does come out, he throws himself into repairing the mistake he has made. He's ready to take care of the problem he created and fix it. He will demonstrate to his people, who he understands are really God's people, Israel, how he will direct the glory back to God through his dancing and his humility. His wife, who doesn't understand this and who yells at him for it, receives her punishment. This is a reminder of a couple of things to me. First of all, when we know that we've sinned, it's fixable. When we realize our own pride and sin, that relationship that's been damaged between us and God can be repaired. And we can remember where we belong, in abject humility on our knees before God. That's where we belong, anyway. Secondly, there are people who will see our glorifying of God and think that we are nuts. They'll think we're stupid. They'll think we're making a disgusting display. They'll even think we're being vulgar in how we praise our Father. All the things that Michael thought. My question for us today follows that thought. Are you striving to look good in man's eyes or in God's? If you're striving to look good in man's eyes, you've got a really rough job ahead of you because you're never going to please everyone. There's always going to be some group that you're going to upset. But if you're striving to please God, you'll be in His Word, His love letter to you. You'll be on your knees in prayer, and your focus won't be on your own glory, but it'll be on His every day. So again, who are you trying to please?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, I'm so glad you can stick with us. Again, this was a very different day here at Naomi's Table. We took the whole day to talk about this lesson number 82. And again, if you're just joining us, it's titled Humble Yourself Before the Lord. And what you just heard in the segment prior was the second part of this lesson. And the first segment, if you want to go get the podcast, you walked in halfway through, well, you're going to want to go do that. Or we've got them on our website, too, where you can just go listen to that without the whole program. But you know, what we see in this one, Nancy, is that David definitely was fearing God. He knows he has sinned. So whereas yesterday we talked about how, you know, we stopped the lesson where David didn't really know he had sinned, he hadn't repented yet. Well, now he had, and he's ready to do direct all the glory back to God where it should be.
So he has the Levites carry the ark the way God intended it to be carried, and they make six steps, and they realize, ah, we haven't been struck dead. So they're assured that God's going to allow them to bring the ark to Jerusalem in that way. So they stop right there and they make a big sacrifice, praising God and celebrating. And then afterwards, they take up the procession again with David leading the way and dancing ahead of all the people. And he's not wearing his kingly robes, but just a simple priest linen ephod. And he's worshiping God with his entire body, his entire strength. He's dancing like he doesn't care who's looking at him or how he looks. He's dancing for an audience of one.
And Nancy, somebody does look. And it's his first wife, Michal. And this is Saul's daughter, actually. And she hears this. I mean, there are thousands of guys, you know, in the street dancing, making noise, all sorts of musical instruments. But she sees her husband, the king of all of Israel. And he's dressed very plainly in priestly clothes rather than in his kingly outfit, as you said. And she sees her husband dressed this way, leaping with all his might. Because she doesn't have the same heart for God that he does, she doesn't get it.
No.
And she's embarrassed.
Yeah.
She's angry at her husband for embarrassing her. Mm-hmm. And so she wants to be, you know, so she thinks it's all about her and how David makes her look. He doesn't care.
No, he doesn't. He's humbling himself and he's glorifying God. And she just can't understand that because God is not important to her. She wasn't raised to believe God was important because that's the way her father acted, certainly. Yeah. So anyway, this continues until they get to the tabernacle, the tent that David had made sure they erected for the ark. And David presents this sacrifice to the Lord and asks for God's physical and spiritual blessings on the nation. Then he provides for everybody's material needs, providing food for every person there and sending them home to bless their own families. And then finally, he heads home to bless his family.
Yeah.
But he doesn't have a real warm welcome waiting for him.
No, she can hardly stay. She doesn't even wait till he gets in the house. She is so consumed with getting ready to condemn him that she just runs right out there ready to shoot off her mouth and condemn her husband.
How sarcastic she is, too, in describing how he debased himself, acted like an idiot, and exposed himself to the servant girls. And yet, he was doing it to honor God.
Yeah.
And we already talked about, she doesn't know God. She doesn't care about God. And I love David's answer to her. This is so simple. He says, basically, I was dancing for the Lord, not you, in parentheses, who chose me above your father and his household to be the leader of his people.
Yeah.
So I will willingly be a fool to show my joy in him and do even more foolish looking things than this. But I will be held in honor by those girls that you're saying I've exposed myself to because they understand God and what I've done to honor him better than you do. That's basically what he's telling her.
And, you know, I've heard a few people theorize that maybe he was dressed scantily or, you know, practically naked, dancing in his underwear. No, he wasn't. He just wasn't dressed in his kingly garments. He was wearing an ephod.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we don't know if he had underwear on underneath there and then the leaping process and stuff,
do
possibly.
They.
But,
I know. Either do they.
But it doesn't matter. I mean, he didn't care what he looked like.
Yeah.
He was only caring that he was expending every ounce of his energy in utter and complete joy in dancing for God.
And the thing is, a lot of times in Scripture, when you have people talking, you can't really tell what the tone is. And sometimes you superimpose your own opinions. Maybe Jesus said it this way, or maybe he said it with this voice. In this case, you're looking at Michael's comments to David. And you're right, Nancy, no matter how you read that, those were dripping with sarcasm. That woman was acting in a way that she ought not to act.
That's right. You know, it's kind of sad what happened to her. That obviously God, David finally gets it. That okay, she is just spiritually not where I am and never will be, and she's not really good for me to hang around with anymore. So.
No, but he doesn't divorce her. That's
he doesn't.
The thing.
He doesn't drive her out of the palace or anything like that.
He sets her aside. He ignores her, basically. He sets himself apart from her because at this point, it's pretty clear that she's caustic. And so, you know, her consequences, if you will, nothing that David did. He didn't call down a curse on her or anything like that. Mm-hmm. He just set her aside. And she was barren for the rest of her time on that earth. And she, that was so shameful for women in those days.
Yeah, isn't that ironic? She actually becomes the embarrassment and the shame. Because that was what it was like to not have children. Remember poor Hannah when she was crying out to God before he gave her Samuel. So it was quite an embarrassment and shame to women to be barren. And so that's how she died. And it's also interesting, this also made sure that no one from Saul's line would ever be on the throne.
Interesting.
God does work in mysterious ways, doesn't he?
He does. And I love how Beth wraps it up at the end, pointing out that, you know, our own pride and sin causes our relationship with God really to be destroyed. And then get this, not permanently. We can put that mess back in order by repenting and putting our trust once again right back where it needs to be, and he will forgive us. So you know what? We need to do that. When we do sin, Nancy, when we do offend God, we don't lose our salvation, but we do fall out of fellowship with him, and we need to get right again.
And we may have the best of intentions when we do that, but if we are not doing it the way he wants, then it is not going to be pleasing to him. If we're doing it the way that pleases us rather than him, even if our intention is to still bring him glory and praise, it's not going to score us any brownie points. No. It's not going to endear us to him at all.
Yeah, and it's not going to make him look the other way on other sin that we might be hopefully in our own flesh trying to make up for. No, he doesn't look the other way on those things, as we've said before and we'll say again.
You know, we also have to think, are we caring more about what the world thinks or what God thinks?
Yeah, exactly. And we need to make sure, like you said, Nancy, that audience of one. So important. You know, we are not to be pleasing man. We must please God and only God.
Mm-hmm. At this time, I'd like to take a moment and talk about fellowship here at Naomi's Table. Now, why is fellowship important? Well, it's important because as women, no matter where we are in our faith, fellowship provides us with the strength that we need through the Holy Spirit. And being around other believers gives us the chance to learn and grow in our faith, and it demonstrates to us why we believe, and sometimes is the excellent food for our souls that we just crave as women. We really do. It's great to be out in the world and evangelize to others who don't know him. You know, we all have family members, relatives, and friends who are not believers in Jesus Christ, but you know, that can make us hardened and eat away at our strength when we don't have that fellowship connection with other women who do believe. When we deal with this hard-hearted world, and you know it's getting worse out there, right? It can become easy to fall into that hard-heartedness ourselves and begin, you know, in some cases I've heard women begin to question their beliefs when they don't have that fellowship with other Christian women. It's always a good time to spend some time in fellowship so that we remember that it's God who makes us strong. Let me read Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. Now, in context, of course, we're talking about when Jesus is talking, when a brother or sister, in this case, does something offensive and we need to go to them. But really, fellowship with each other, when we gather around the truth of who Jesus Christ is, it really provides encouragement and growth.
We've all had, as women, bad moments, negative moments, and perhaps you felt like Naomi, where things are just so tragic that you are embittered. You call yourself your own Mara, which means bitter, as Naomi did. And that's what Naomi's table should be about for you. This table we set for you so that we can gather as women. Or if you're a Ruth and you're just trying to be obedient, trying to truly grow in your faith, and perhaps you need to understand some things as well, this table is set for you as well. Now, we've gone through these things and we will continue to go through just tragedies that happen as part of everyday life in a sinful world. Loss of a loved one, for instance. Maybe perhaps you failed at something, an exam or a driver's test or money problems or even a crisis of faith that we all can go through. When we find ourselves down, if we get too low, it can lead to anger, can lead to that bitterness and a feeling of disillusionment with God. Yet it's in these low times, don't you think, Nancy? It's in these low times that fellowship is really important. Spending time with each other and with other believers can often lift us just even a little bit as we exhort each other. They can help us to keep our eyes on God. God also works through those times and those moments with other believers to provide us what we need in darker times. And coming together with others can really help us in our healing process and give us that encouragement to move forward. Here's a verse in Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25 says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And don't you feel that with all the things that we're seeing in the news, all the trends that are out there, that we are in this time, ladies, of a great falling away of truth? We know that truth of God's word is, not so much appreciated by the world as we thought perhaps it once was. There certainly is a decline as more and more Christian women bring in, they rely on books, they rely on podcasts and things that, they might be good, but they're really not the Bible. And we need to be spending time in there, and we need to be continually with each other pointing people there. Now, what happens at Naomi's table is that we learn together at the feet of our magnificent Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We study His Word as we just did with Ruth Christian's Bible teachings and with others. And we learn about these confusing roles that we have that the world tells us we need to take on as women. And we compare those pressures with what the Bible says about godly women and discipleship. So on the radio, like we are right now, you'll be hearing and continuing to hear these frank discussions and interviews in hour-long broadcasts that we have here about, many of the topics that are important to you and to us. But the real connection happens when we then in turn to each other and share these things. And that, by the way, leads into my next thing. It's happening in our interactive Naomi's Table community on Google+. It's a very private group, as we've said before. There's more than 100 women in there right now. And what that can do is allow us to come together. They have this thing called Hangouts on Google+, and we can someday when we get our act together here at the table, we can even watch a video together or have some teaching time. Our computers are a lot of them laptops equipped with those little cameras in them, and we can tune those in at Naomi's Table on the Google+ group and actually have live meetups. We haven't done that yet, but we plan on doing that. So stay tuned. But if you've ever felt disconnected or isolated, as I know I have, we've moved around a lot, but especially from other Christian women, then this is where you can really pull up a chair to the table. I have to add this, that we've said this before, in an informal survey conducted within church women ages 30 and up,
half of us think that the church as a whole is not fulfilling Christ's mandate to love one another, and that results in this feeling of isolation among many of us. And a lot of you ladies have told us that you just prefer to go alone because it takes too much time and energy just to commit to those relationships with other women. What a shame. I mean, yes, that's my opinion, but what a shame, because I'm sure that grieves God that women aren't coming together like it says to do in Titus 2. You know, I mean, can you imagine going through life just you and Jesus? How's that going for you? Well, you know, when I've tried to do that, I've failed miserably because I don't have that connection. And it's very tempting then to go off in these tangents and think that we're doing right in our own eyes and being, you know, biblical and spiritual. And we end up just in a mess when we don't have, you know, when we don't have those other women in our lives to bring us back and draw us into the Word of God. And if you don't have those relationships with other women right now, well, you're not alone. We have, you know, we used to have those close relationships in centuries ago, and even generations ago. I remember growing up that, you know, around my mom's kitchen table, the neighbors would all come over, they'd have their coffee, and they'd talk, and they'd laugh, and they'd share some very serious things. Relatives would come over, and I still remember that with my grandma and my aunts sitting around talking about things that the guys would never talk about, and we would never say in front of them. But we've really moved away from those close circles. Some of you remember when we used to hang out at the table with your relatives, and we don't do that as much anymore. We're too busy. We don't have the energy. Well, what we're hoping to do here at Naomi's Table, what we can do is be that place for spiritual encouragement with people and new people perhaps you've never met before, who they're out there. We're out here, and they're from all over the world. And I'll tell you what, over on our Google Plus group right now, we've got women who I have checked in from the Netherlands, from New Zealand, from Australia, all around the United States, Canada. I'm sure I'm missing a few countries, but really what we want to do is just glean from each other the truth of God's word. So what do you need to do that? The first thing you need to do is create a Google Plus account. And we've got a link on our website. If you don't already have Gmail or Google Plus, we'll show you how to create one. So if you try to join Naomi's Table without one of those, it doesn't work real well. But before you click to join, you just need to know what to expect at the table. You know, what we're here to do is point each other to Jesus Christ and to share his word in season and out of season. And when I say we, I mean you, because what we want to do is make it not administrator driven. I'm not in there all the time. Nancy's not in there, and we're not there to be babysitters. We want you to do that. If you're a seasoned woman in the Word, we want you to take initiative and join other women, reach out to other women. And if you're shy and perhaps new to your faith, please just give it some time. But you not only have our permission, but you're highly encouraged to biblically and lovingly reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teachings. You know, sometimes we all need a little reminding or a little nudge in the right area when we get off track. And the Bible says we need that. But we do have an enemy who says we don't need that at all. And in this generation, we don't often hear words like reprove and rebuke. It's not politically correct, my friends. And even our family members or our own home churches will kind of look at you funny when you say that word rebuke. But those aren't bad words. They're simply for our own good. I'll leave you with one more Bible verse about that. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And isn't that true, ladies, of all of us? If we don't have that sound teaching from one another, if we don't have that Titus 2 older seasoned women who are ministering to the younger women, then we do wander off into our own myths. And I believe that that's what has happened in the large visible church of today. So here at Naomi's Table, I just encourage you to kind of shed off all of the old things that you've always thought were true from book authors or your favorite podcasts, including this one if you're listening by podcast, and just really sit at the feet of the Lord with one another. All right, we're going to leave that here for now. When we come back, boy, whew, we're going to get out the Bible once again and leave you with some spiritual nourishment for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment, ladies, and thanks for sticking with us. Nancy's got her Bible open to the book of Ephesians. Nancy, what'd you find there?
Well, you know, sometimes we may look at David sending away of Michal and say, wow, that's harsh, you know, but here are some really good words from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 of why we need to be careful with who we associate with. Starting at verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Oh, Nancy, and the days are also very short. You know, our time here is, well, it goes by so fast, and anybody with kids or grandkids can just look at those little ones and see how quickly the time just flies just in their growth alone. We know that, ladies. We know our time here is just a vapor, so we need to make sure that we're using the best of our time that God has given us. We're going to leave that here for now. Tomorrow, I hope you can join us. We're going to have another program, and until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.